So two levels of servanthood. When God takes a person and saves them, He begins changing them into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And as I just mentioned, we looked last week at the same subject, and one of the things we looked at was the fact that Christ is the ultimate example of servanthood. So, put it together, servanthood is one of the major character traits that God begins working into each of us when we become a Christian. And one of the things that we notice is in a couple different passages in the Bible, we talk about spiritual gifts and such things. And I believe that every Christian is given a gift. I don't believe there's an exception. When you read through those passages, you don't find the nothing category. I do believe that every person is given a gift in a way that they can serve or minister, same word, to the church. So last week, again, I laid the foundation of the fact that God has called us to be servants, and I talked a little bit about what servanthood looks like and how to measure yourself in this regard. To repeat myself, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, and you don't measure your servanthood by your strong points, but by your weak points. Don't consider yourself a servant when you're willing to do the things that are natural to you. You consider yourself a servant when you're willing to do the things that are unnatural to you. When God has done a work in your heart to where you can cheerfully do the things that your natural man hates, then you have begun to be a servant. So I hope you understood that and learned it last week, because that's not what I'm going to cover again this morning. Today, as I mentioned, we're going to look at two levels of servanthood. So we all know very well that we are to be servants of God. But what does this mean? What does it look like to be a servant of God? And to be overly simplistic, to be a servant of God is just to do whatever He tells you to. And you'll find that most of what God tells us to do comes down to serving other people. To be a servant of the devil, all you have to do is serve yourself. And you're a servant of the devil. To be a servant of God, God requires us to serve other people. Everybody is a servant. You are either serving yourself and the devil, or you are serving God and the rest of the world. Everybody is a servant. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Everybody is a servant. There's no exception. You're either a servant of God or you're a servant of the devil. There is no third option. These are the only two. But these two kinds of servants, whether the devil or God's, are not my subject for today. Under the category of being a servant of God, I want to distinguish two kinds of servants. Because when I look through the Bible, I see God calling to people to be servants, and He makes them so in two main manners. Now keep in mind, and I will get back to this a little bit more later, but it's a common thing for one person to function in both of these facets of servanthood. So I'm not distinguishing between two individuals, like one person here, another person there, so much as different callings in which each individual can have many of. But you can be in a position where you are a servant to the entire world, and two, you can be a servant to individuals who are servant to the world. Or to say it in another way, You can be a leader or you can be a follower. Both leaders and followers are servants. The only difference is a leader has been given a job by God that is bigger than he can accomplish by himself, and God brings other people to help him. And those are followers. Leaders and followers are all servants. It's just a different manner in serving. And those are the two levels of servanthood that I want to talk about today. You have Jesus. We just talked about Jesus being the ultimate servant last week. And then you have the apostles that were his servants. You have Jesus and the apostles. And then you have, what were they? Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, who are mentioned in Luke chapter 8, 4, I think, as ministering to them of their earthly needs. And while we've been talking about Elijah and Elisha, let's do so again. Elijah was a servant of God, and Elisha was Elijah's servant. And here again we have these two levels of servanthood exemplified. And this difference is very important. If Elijah had said, I'm tired of being a prophet, I'm going to go find a prophet that I can be a servant to, he would not have been the servant that God had called him to be. And if Elisha had said, God has already called me to be a prophet, and here I am just serving Elijah, decided it's time I step out and do something, he would have been getting ahead of the plan of God, and he never would have gotten the double blessing of Elijah that he got when Elijah was taken to heaven in the whirlwind. If Jesus had gotten tired of having disciples and decided to go make himself a disciple to someone else, we would not have a Savior. Now, once Jesus died and rose again, the apostles became the leaders of the church. But if while Jesus was still alive, they had said, hey, we've gotten enough training, it's now time I go out and start making my own disciples, they wouldn't have been used to establish the church the way they were when Christ did die and raise again. And if it was not for women like Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, Jesus and the apostles would have had to get jobs to put food in their mouths, and they wouldn't have been able to do half of what they did. Essentially, what I'm saying is the very same thing we have recorded in Romans chapter 12 and other places. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Not lower than you ought to think either. Think soberly. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And again, 1 Corinthians 12:21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. As I mentioned at the beginning, every Christian has been given a gift. There is no exception. But not every person is a leader. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? 1 Corinthians 12:29. Every Christian is a servant, but not all levels of servanthood are the same. In God's great plan, he has called all Christians to be servant, and he has made each one in a different way, so systematically, that we work together like the different parts of a human body. So every Christian was given a gift, but not all are leaders. You might be gifted and called to be king of Israel like David was, and God might have you be servant to Saul for some 15 or so years. before He ever sets you on the throne. You might be gifted and called to be a pastor, and God might have you be servant to some other pastor for quite some time yet, before it all comes through. You might be called to be an evangelist, but God may have you start by being servant to some other evangelist, or to someone of a totally different calling. I believe that every Christian, no matter how young, the difference is simply how you are to exercise that gift. The younger you are, and the younger you are in faith, the more likely God expects you to entirely exercise that gift by being a servant to someone else. And I hope by now that I have established that not all servants have the same job. And among all the different jobs assigned to God's servants, I have endeavored to distinguish two main categories. Some are servants of God in a direct way, as apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, and many other forms of leaders. And some are servants of God by being servant to the leaders. So the big question, how do you fit in this? Is God calling you to be a leader or a follower? And I'm not going to give you every piece of information on this subject because I don't have it. But I will throw out a little bit here that I hope will be helpful. First, out of all the disciples that followed Jesus, He only chose 12 to be apostles. And then when the church grew by 3,000, they decided to add 7 deacons. And that seems to be the general pattern throughout the Bible. So just looking at the numbers of things, most people should assume that most of their job is going to be servants of servants. 2, even if God has called you to be a leader of some kind, that doesn't mean you are to do so now. David was anointed king, but God intended for him to be servant to Saul for quite some time before he sat on the throne. Elisha was called to be prophet in Elijah's room, and yet God intended him to be servant to Elijah until Elijah was taken to heaven. God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And then He had him tend sheep for 40 years before he was positioned to do it. 3, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. We read in Luke 16:10. And as I've often quoted Jeff, nobody ever made a good mason who didn't first make a good tender. And God is not likely to call you to be a leader till He has first trained you to be a follower. 4, even if God has called you and the time is now and you are actively leading others, it is likely that for every way you are leading others, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, or even more ways in which you're still to be a follower. A pastor might even be a servant to his dad. And at the same time, dad might be a servant back to pastor. And it can go both ways at the same time in different aspects of someone's life. The sum of what I'm saying is it doesn't matter what you've been called to or what height of leadership you have risen to. You still need to know how to be a follower. So how do you know if God has called you to be a leader or a follower? Well, you are either a follower or you are a leader and a follower. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, and all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. There is no height at which you can rise above this command. All of you be subject one to another. There is no position, no height in which anybody can rise above that. Most of us will spend most of our lives being followers most of the time and leaders a little part of the time. So even if God has called you to lead in some way, He is likely to lead you to your place of leadership by having you follow others. So once again, it doesn't matter if you've been called to be a leader. The most important part of your calling will start by knowing how to follow. So that's what I'm going to focus on this morning. Knowing how to follow. And this brings me to what is possibly the most important question of all. Who can I follow? Who can I follow is possibly the most important question of all. Jesus and the apostles are not walking around the Sea of Galilee for you to go be a servant to. Who do you be a servant to? Last week I told all of you to make yourselves servants, and one of my prominent examples in the message was Elisha being servant to Elijah. So the question is, how do you be a servant when there isn't an Elijah? Many would say, if Elijah were here, I would serve him. But there's nobody around worthy of my service. And I have two main answers for that. One, Elijah actually wasn't perfect either. And two, there are other examples in the Bible where men served people less godly than Elijah, and God blessed them for it. So first, Elijah wasn't perfect either. You say, if Elijah were here, I would serve him. But did you realize that when the New Testament needed an example of human failure, not sin, but human failure, out of all the characters in the Old Testament it could choose from, James chooses Elijah? James uses Elijah's humanness as an argument that we don't have to be perfect for God to answer our prayers. And today I'm going to say, if God does not wait for a man to be perfect before He uses him, why should we wait for a man to be perfect before we serve him? We find this in James 5, 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah stood on the top of Mount Carmel and defeated the 400 prophets of Baal. Then he runs away and asks God to take away his life. So God brings him over to a cave, and God asks him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" So Elijah begins to pour out his complaints. "I'm the only prophet left, and they seek my life." God says, "All right, you're the only prophet left. Go elect Elisha to be prophet in your room." But I want you here to see the humanness of Elijah. And Elisha could have said, "Elijah is way too emotional for me to spend time with. There's got to be someone better." But he didn't. Elisha didn't look at Elijah's weakness. He saw that God was using him. And he served him. And further, and even more importantly, there are other examples in the Bible where men served people much less godly than Elijah, and God blessed them for it. Elisha was a blessed man to be made servant to Elijah. David had it rough. He had to be servant to Saul. And this is a wild example, because Saul was not even godly. Yet, in preparing David to be king, God had him be servant to Saul. Servant to this ungodly man. The one I want to focus mostly on is Hannah and Samuel served Eli. Hannah made her promise that if God would give her a man-child, she would dedicate him to the Lord. So when Samuel was 2 years old, she took him to the temple and left him there to be servant to Eli. Now, Eli was a godly man, but wow, if you ever want a man you can find fault with, you can find fault with Eli. He didn't have the character to restrain his children, and they grew up to be wicked men. We find in 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And we find in 1 Samuel 3:10, this little story of Samuel that's so well known. And the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. When God wanted to make a Samuel, he took Samuel as a little child, and he made him servant to Eli. We find in 1 Samuel 2:11, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. The child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. Eli had completely failed to raise his own children, yet God placed Samuel under Eli's care. And by so doing, Samuel grew up in the company of Eli's sons who were wicked. And we read of the contrast in 1 Samuel 2:17 and 18. Wherefore the sin of the young men, Eli's sons, was very great before the Lord. For the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The men of Israel abhorred the offering of the Lord because Eli's sons were corrupting it. But the next verse, but Samuel ministered unto the Lord, being a child, girded with the linen ephod. So, you would be a servant to Elijah if there was an Elijah around. But guess what? Before Elijah was around and God needed for someone for Samuel to be a servant to, God used who there was. And God had Samuel serve Eli. You may not find an Elijah, but it isn't hard to find an Eli. When God didn't have an Elijah, he used an Eli. When you can't find an Elijah, what are you going to do? We don't have Elijahs around. We don't have Elijahs in this church, but we do have Elis. And I exhort you that you will be much better off settling for an Eli and using what you have rather than waiting for Elijah and doing nothing. In this church, we have a lot of people working on a lot of different things. You may think Timothy has way too many faults to deserve your help with any project, but you would be further ahead and the kingdom of God would be further advanced by helping him than by spending your energy on things of no eternal value. And if you are younger and have been saved for fewer years than Timothy, Dan, and Dale, you would likely be able to do more for God by helping them with their projects, even than by attempting your own. Because most likely, that's where God would have you start, in getting your own. And there's lots of other things. Jason is working on a boys' camp, and Angie has a girls' camp, and who knows what all else is happening around here. And you could look at it and say, this person's doing that wrong and that person's doing that wrong. I can't help them. I can't help her. I can't do this. But you would actually be better off to help them even with their faults. You'd certainly be better off helping them rather than doing nothing. If you look at your life and you are lacking in things to do for God, it is most likely because you want something of your own. And if you would humble yourself to be a servant, like God has asked us to be, you would likely have 100 things to do before the week was over. Guys like Roy and Timothy could each keep 100 people busy the rest of their lives. Let us not wait for an Elijah who we think is perfect even when he's not. But let us start now by serving Eli. If you serve Eli now, God might make you Samuel. If Samuel had said, Eli is not godly enough for me, I don't know how the story of Samuel would have ended, but it wouldn't be the beautiful story that it is. And if you don't make the best of what opportunities God has given you now, don't expect God to give you more. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Give him the best that you can. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, I just pray that you would help each of us to take this exhortation deep into our hearts. Father, help us to examine ourselves and see what areas in our life that we've been too proud to help someone else that we should be a servant to. Or Father, where just open our eyes to help us see what we can do and how we can serve you by serving the people around us. Help us to be servants. Father, we thank you for your word. And I just pray that you will be with us this next hour with whoever opens the word to us. Father, we pray and ask for a special blessing from you. Amen.